Well, we come now to the first part of our reading for this morning. You will have been given a copy of the Bible, and Tim is going to come and tell us what that reading is and where we can find it. Tim.
Good morning. So I'm reading, yes, from these red Bibles you were handed on your way in. It's Daniel, and it's chapter 4, and that's on page 888. So if you can find that and read along with me. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you." Belteshazzar answered, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from the heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honoured and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honour and splendour were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Thanks, Tim. Well, it's a real pleasure to speak this morning. I consider myself a good friend of Charlotte Scott, and Joe and Rob. So I don't know if you caught this morning. It was an out-of-character tweet by Donald Trump. Let me try and read it in an American accent. Forgive me if it's not very good. Woke up early this morning in a total mess. Let's just say a lot of people out there deserve an apology. Too many people, too many times. I'm feeling so bad. I'm sorry to them, to God, to my country. This time, Mr. Trump is going to change. Before you get your phones out to check, I did actually write that. But could you imagine that happening? A Trump apology tweet. That'd be quite something, wouldn't it? Why can't we imagine that? Is it because he's the most powerful man in the world and he doesn't think he's accountable to anyone? Is it because he's so rich he doesn't need anyone? Is it because he's so self-consumed he doesn't think about anyone? Is it because he's so self-assured he's convinced he's always right? Well, let me suggest all of that we could summarize as in five letters. He's proud. Trump is a proud man. Now, what would make a really proud, powerful man like Trump turn around and put his hands up? This is the story of Daniel 4. What it takes for a Trump-like character to admit he's wrong. His name's not Trump, his name is Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the king of ancient Babylon. He was the most powerful man in the world. You can read about him in the British Museum. He was a brute, he was a bully, he was very rich. And yet in Daniel chapter 4, he sits down to write a tweet to the world. You never expect this tweet from him. And did you catch who he was writing to? Do open up your Bibles if you've closed them. At the start of chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar writes to the nations and the peoples of every language who live in all the earth. This is literally a letter, or tweet addressed to every nation, every person in the whole world. Okay, it's a bit more than 140 characters or whatever you're allowed on Twitter these days, but nevertheless, we have this ancient text in our hands this morning. And this doesn't happen that often, that a powerful man, the world's most powerful man, doing a U-turn, putting his hands up. And the question that we're going to consider as we look at this text this morning is, how does God deal with proud people? How does God deal with proud people? That is, people who are convinced that they are right and God is wrong. You know, really proud people like Trump or King Nebuchadnezzar, but also people down the other end of the scale. I mean, Trump doesn't have a monopoly on pride. He'd probably like to, but he doesn't. You can ask my wife Sarah that, or for that matter, you could ask Rob's wife Jo. Jo's actually shared with me a common theme in the Scott household is she comes under quite a lot of fire from Rob for certain items that have gone missing in the house. Some of the items aren't that important, of no value, like his West Ham shirt. other items, like his passport, aren't, you know, a little more important. And Jo said she had 20 missed calls once and a few voicemails from friendly voicemails from Rob. He was convinced that she put his passport somewhere and he needed to fly to Basel. Let's just say Rob found it in a safe space. And I'm actually going to stop there because Rob has got quite a few stories much worse about me. So human pride, it manifests itself in all sorts of forms. I mean, it's certainly more obvious, isn't it, in someone who's loud and extroverted. But it's there as well in the quieter introvert who seemingly lacks confidence, but even in the very act of putting themselves down, they stubbornly refuse to believe the truth about themselves, like that they are actually loved or they're not actually the cause of the damage that's been done to them. So whether it's a loud, self-assured person or a quiet introvert who won't listen, how do we find dealing with people like that? People who are convinced that they're right and we're wrong. Maybe at first we kind of just bear with it for a while or give in to it. Maybe we try different ways of explaining, I think you're actually wrong and do you see this is right. But by and large, I think it'd be fair to say we struggle to deal with proud people, don't we? Our efforts are largely ineffectual, changing them. And if we're honest, we're probably part of the problem in that. Our own pride makes it slightly harder. Well, that's us. What about God? Is he any better at dealing with proud people? Let's have a look at Daniel 4 together. And our first point this morning, you'll see it on the handout or on the screens. Our first point is that God humbly confronts them. God humbly confronts them. So everything is tickety-boo for Nebuchadnezzar until we read in verse 5. Let's read it. Let's pick it up, actually. Read verse 4 and 5 together. Starting from verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous, and I had a dream that made me afraid. So everything is tickety-boo until he gets a dream. It made me think of someone like Philip Green lying on the back of his yacht in Monaco, just kind of all happy, contented, and prosperous. And then he gets the phone call. For Nezer, it's the dream, and it terrifies him. And he tells the special advisors what the dream is. None of them could interpret it. So he calls for Daniel, one of God's people. Daniel enters to find Nezer shaking, white as a sheet. And he begins to tell Daniel his dream. It's a large tree, and it dominates the earth. It reaches the sky. It's beautiful. It provides fruit and shelter for animals. Then a loud voice says, cut it down. Leave it as a stump in the ground. Bind it with iron and bronze. Leave it as wild for the field to be covered in dew. And then we look down at verse 19, further across the page. And it says there, just in the second paragraph, then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. So even Daniel's terrified by this dream, and Nezra's like, oh, don't worry, I can deal with it, it's fine. It builds up. I love this. Look how it builds up to the real point of this dream. Verse 20, the dream that you saw, which is grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with its beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals and having a nesting place for its branches and birds. Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has shown until it reaches the sky. Your domination extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your Majesty, you are that tree. Your kingdom might be vast. It might have given shelter to many people. But as good as it is, God in his kindness is not going to let you, Neza, go on thinking you're actually God. That the real God, the God of heaven, will cut you down to size, literally. He'll drive you mad. He'll live as a wild animal for 7 years. Until, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar, you acknowledge the God of heaven, the real God of heaven that rules. And so we get to the therefore in verse 27. Therefore, your Majesty, this is Daniel speaking, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. So you can imagine how sincerely Daniel would speak those words, looking to Nebuchadnezzar right in the eyes. Please accept my advice. Renounce your sins. Literally, repent. Repentance, it literally means for someone to turn around, to change direction 180 degrees. Not just kind of feeling sorry for themselves or feeling a bit bad, but to change the whole direction of one's life, to stop living as though we're in charge and start living under God and that he's acknowledging he's actually in charge. And baptism is a fantastic picture of that. I mean, Rue was generous with his water. I think it would be fair to say that. He was very generous with the water. But a full immersion baptism, that's when you go underneath the water. That's a great picture of someone dying to themselves, dying to their view of them being in charge and them being God. And then as they come back out of the water, it's them almost being reborn, them coming to life again, to a new way of life, with God being in charge. So how does God deal with proud people? Well, he confronts them. In this case, it was a dream, and it was through one of his own people, Daniel. And for those visiting us this morning, we're going through this book of Daniel. And it's worth saying, this is not the first time that God has confronted Nebuchadnezzar. He's done it twice already, and the message is the same. And God humbly points out, Nezzar, I made everything. I made you. I made your kingdom. I gave you your riches. So acknowledge me. Acknowledge the God who's actually in charge. And that is humble, isn't it? It's humble for the creator of the universe, for the third time, to bother coming down to confront a man who refuses to acknowledge him. Then, going to the extent of trying to draw him out, persuade him with Daniel, please accept my advice. You know, if I was God by this point, I would have blasted him. But God has come 100% of the distance to meet a proud man who's come about 0% of the way to meet him. And it's worth saying, the Bible speaks to us and tells us now that it's pretty different to ancient Babylon. In the New Testament, we read that the way God speaks to us now is in Jesus. And Jesus is God's humble but clear confrontation to a proud world. It's like a CEO who bothers to get up from his desk and walks out his office, down the corridor, to the quad of spotty grads, and speaks to one grad in particular, and explains where he's got something wrong, and then gently explains as well that he's not quite CEO yet. The Creator God, the ruler of heaven on earth, he leaves the glory of heaven to enter his own creation as a mere mortal, as Jesus of Nazareth, and to once and for all confront humanity with the truth of his existence. And then the inconvenient reality that follows, which is none of us are actually God. He is. God, in his humility, in his kindness, comes 100% of the distance in Jesus to meet us at 0% of the way. Rob and Joe have stated this morning it's their intention to teach Charlotte, not vaguely about God and religion and stuff, but specifically about Jesus Christ. To teach her that Jesus is God. He's God in human flesh, come to confront her humbly, but that Charlotte would know, even from a young age, that she's not in charge, that God is. And Rob and Joe and godparents have said they're going to keep praying for Charlotte to acknowledge that, to acknowledge and recognize Jesus as her Lord. And it might have taken us a while to get all here together this morning, but what a great way, what a great way to take seriously what we read here in Daniel 4, to baptize Charlotte, to respond to God's humble confrontation in Jesus. May I add, as Daniel humbly and sincerely spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, let me echo the words of verse 27 to you. Please accept my advice. Now is a great opportunity to respond to God's humble confrontation. We do not know when it'd be too late to turn around and acknowledge Jesus is God. And the quickest, probably the easiest way you could respond this morning, maybe later on, just grab a hot drink, sit in a quiet room if you're able to, and read a gospel in the Bible. Maybe pick a short one like Mark's gospel and just read it and afresh, maybe as an adult. Maybe you haven't done it in a while. And just let God humbly confront you in Jesus. So how does God deal with proud people? He humbly confronts them. Then he justly humbles them. It's such clear information, isn't it, from God? It's such a clear challenge through this dream. I think Nezer would, he's a bright man. He would obviously intellectually understand the message. Yet, we read in verse 28, just on the final column in page 889, verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. He said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" So we fast forward a year and Nebuchadnezzar's done nothing to respond. Actually, listen to the personal pronouns in that text and I have built, and my mighty power, and the glory of my majesty. He's still clearly quite an arrogant king, and he's looking down on his kingdom in a kind of defiant rejection still of God. And the old adage, pride becomes before a fall, could be written by Nezer himself. Even as those proud words were on his lips, God speaks to him, repeating exactly what he said earlier, that he would become like a wild animal, that he would be driven out from amongst the people. Presumably this is descriptive at this point, rather than literal, but we get the idea, don't we? He is humbled, humbled by God himself. This is quite drastic action. And sometimes it does take quite drastic action for someone to kind of wake up and see reality. And then often it's not so drastic. But either way, acknowledging God is right and we were wrong about him, it's always going to be somewhat of a humbling experience, isn't it? We see that in the Gospels, Jesus time and time again helping people face reality, whether it's the disciples in a storm and they're terrified and they're not in control as they thought, or the rich young ruler, he's not as good as he imagined, or Jairus, utterly helpless father as he had his dying daughter in his arms. He's suddenly realized, I'm not as powerful and competent as I believed. We can't deal with the big enemies of mankind, with evil, with illness, death, our own pride. Jesus shows us that. And if we're going to acknowledge Jesus as God, it's going to be a humbling experience. It has to be, because we're admitting that Jesus is right and we were wrong about him. He's perfectly good and we're not. He's totally in control and we're not. He's completely competent and we're not. And ultimately, he's in charge and we're not. And again, Jesus would urge us to humble ourselves before him now. Don't wait to be humbled by him in the future, where there'll be no chance to turn to him. How does God deal with proud people? He humbly confronts them, then he justly humbles them. And finally, those who he's humbled, he restores for his glory. Let's have a read of verse 34, just at the bottom of 889. At that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. So here we have Nezer now on the ground looking upwards instead of on his roof looking down on his kingdom. And he's clothed in his right mind. He's seeing things clearly. And notice now what he understands about God. Remember, this is a tweet to the whole world. He's writing this, presumably on a parchment, to the whole world. He says, read in verse 37. This is a very humble thing to say. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that is the last mention of Nezer in the book of Daniel. And the brilliant thing is he's been confronted, he's been humbled, he's been restored. And he's like, you know, a classic car or a painting or something like that. It's even better than it was before. He's a better king for it. For the first time, he, the most powerful man in the world, is free from pride. God has given him the clarity, the perspective that he needs to do a better job. And we end chapter 4 with Nezer, for once, not asking people to bow down and worship him as king, but to rule them with humility and justice and point people to an even more powerful and more righteous, more glorious ruler than himself, to God. Nezer was restored, even greater than before, not for his glory, but for God's. Many people think that their life will be ruined for turning to Jesus and admitting he's God and he's right. They can't look past the humbling of that. But fortunately for us, Jesus could look past the humiliation. He was even willing to endure public humiliation of a Roman cross. He was naked and spat on. He was mocked for doing it. Fortunately for us, he did that for proud people. He did that for people who would prefer him dead than admit he was God. He did that he might be able to forgive proud people like Nebuchadnezzar, people like us, to restore us, not to ruin our lives, but to make us even greater, give us that clarity and perspective that we can be better workers, better parents, better friends. That everything we've been given, our jobs, our friendships, our children, they were given that we might be able to copy and point to someone much greater than us, God. And of course we won't do this perfectly, not until heaven, that is. But God in Jesus confronts, humbles, so that he can restore us for something even greater, not for our glory, but for his. That's how he deals with proud people. And I, for one, am very grateful this morning he is good at dealing with proud people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this ancient text, the book of Daniel. Thank you for what you've shown us this morning, clearly. Thank you that through Jesus you confront us in our pride, that through him you humble us, and thank you that through Christ that you raise us up to be even greater than we were before, able to bring you praise and glory that we know you're worthy of. We pray again for Charlotte and the Scott family. Please would she grow to be a woman who is restored by you, even greater than before, for your glory. And finally, Father, we pray for us, young and old, that we would be willing to be humbled, to turn to you, to ask for forgiveness, and acknowledge you as Lord of our lives, be it for the first time or the 100th. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.